to accomplish the mission of God. And so we want to continue to do that. So it serves that purpose, but it also serves the purpose of blessing community organizations like Peninsula Rescue Mission, like a Thrive Peninsula and others, who are making a difference in the lives of others. And so I'll talk more about Legacy Sunday as the weeks progress. But with that being said, as we begin part one of this series, Legacy Maker, I'm going to ask us just to stand briefly just for the reading of God's word as we go to the book of Matthew chapter 26. Verses 6 through 13 is where we're just going to spend a little bit of time today. Here's what the Bible says, Matthew 26, verse 6. While Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman approached him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant. Why this waste? Everybody say waste. They asked, "This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Verse 12, "By pouring this perfume on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed, verse 13, in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I want to preach from this theme of thought as we begin our sermon series, Legacy Maker. And I need you to tell the person that you're standing next to my sermon title for today. Tell them, "Hey neighbor, I got something to tell you. It's going to help you. I promise. It's going to help you. Are you ready?" Some of y'all are like, "Pastor, please." Tell them this. Don't waste your life. Find somebody across the room. Say, "Hey neighbor, don't waste your life." Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and presence, power and word. Would you speak to us? Would you remove distractions? Anything that the enemy would try to use to interfere with what it is that you have for us today. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. And every person said, "Amen." Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat today. Church family, I want to begin our time today by raising this question that many, I believe, should ask at some point in your life, whether you are a teenager in middle and high school, whether you are a college student, young adult, whether you are single, whether you are married with kids, whether you are a single parent or retired, that all of us should ask this question at some point in our lives. And the question is this: how do I want people to remember my life? How do I want people to remember how I lived my life? Let me say it like this: what do I want to be remembered for at the end of my life? All of us are going to reach a point in time, family, where we're going to reach the end of our life. And at some point, somebody's going to be looking over our bodies, gathered together to remember our life. And I'm not trying to go to a morbid place right now. But what I do want to suggest is when those moments and when that moment comes, when you and I reach the end of our life, people will not necessarily remember you for how much money you made or just the accomplishments that you possessed or what your favorite team was. But often people will remember you for whether or not your life was impactful or not impactful. And when we think about that, I think it's interesting that we see in this passage of scripture that at the end of the scripture that we've read, Jesus says these words, "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Which causes me to wrestle with and ask this question: is your life worth remembering? Will our lives be worth remembering? Here in Matthew 26, as Jesus is in this city called Bethany, the city might be familiar for some of us, but for some of us it might not. But the Bible tells us that he's in this city called Bethany, and he's at the house of a guy by the name of Simon the leper. It's interesting because the Bible tells us whose house it is, and it's Simon the leper. If you know anything about biblical antiquity and biblical language, leprosy was an often common skin disease that was present in biblical times. And anyone who had leprosy was considered to be ceremonially unclean. Meaning this, you could not come around this person because not only was this disease contagious, but this disease was oftentimes considered to be unclean, which means if you came in contact with this person who had this, you too would be unclean. As a matter of fact, oftentimes people who had skin disease, leprosy, to warn people that they were around people or to warn people that they were in public, they would literally have to shout out, unclean, unclean, to give people warning in advance to not come around me. So it's interesting here now that the Bible says that Jesus is chilling in a city called Bethany in a guy by the name of Simon the leper's house. Because what this tells us is that at one point, Simon did have leprosy. But if Jesus is now in the house along with everybody else, it now means that though Simon used to have leprosy, he no longer has leprosy any longer. Which also goes to suggest that more than likely, Jesus was the reason that this man who once had leprosy has been cleansed of leprosy. And the reason why I want to highlight that, and I want to pause parenthetically, it's not a part of the sermon, but I think it's a part of the sermon, is because what it shows is this principle, is that when Jesus gets a hold of your life, and when Jesus steps into your life, things have to change. When Jesus shows up in your life, you may have been one way when Jesus stepped in, but by the time he gets a hold of your life will shift and your life will get better. As a matter of fact, I believe some of you are here today and you have a similar story like Simon the leper. Your issue was not leprosy. Your issue was something else. But then Jesus stepped into your life and began to do a work on the inside of your life. Then Jesus stepped in, and when Jesus stepped in, joy stepped in. When Jesus stepped in, hope stepped in. When Jesus stepped in, love stepped in. When Jesus stepped in, peace stepped in. And I just want to know early at the 11 a.m. service, is there anybody here today that can say, I can testify to the fact that when Jesus stepped in my life was not what it was used to be. It is now new, because any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old has passed and the new has come. Matter of fact, I'm looking at some of y'all in here who have a story and a testimony of when Jesus pulled up to your life. Because when Jesus pulled up to your life like mine at one point was headed one way. But thank God that Jesus met us in our mess, and he met us in our dysfunction, and he met us in our deplorable state, in our desperate state, in our despairing state. And not only did he show up, but when he showed up, he brought change to my life. Come on, who am I talking to in here today that got a testimony of what God has done in your life? He's changed your life for the better. He's brought value to your life. He saved you from your sin. And now he's chilling. Somebody say chilling. Okay, so for some of us, like, Pastor, don't use the word chill. He's congregating at Simon the leper's house. They've thrown a dinner really in honor for Jesus. Can I let you know something about Jesus? Jesus loved to eat and he loved to be around people. My type of savior. What are we eating today, Lord? Who else we pulling up to today, Lord? I love it. And here, it's interesting because this dinner is happening in Simon the leper's house in Bethany. Now, if you look at the book of John, John chapter 12 specifically gives another account of the same story. Oftentimes in the Gospels, if you're not familiar with biblical language and you're not familiar with how the Bible is oftentimes constructed, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are oftentimes telling similar stories but will share different details from writer to writer. So there's some things that John may mention that Matthew did not mention. And so what John mentions is that they're in the home of Simon, John doesn't mention that they're in the home of Simon the leper, but John begins to mention who's there. And some of the people who are there are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So in John chapter 12, we see the same account of the story where all of them are gathered together, and it's a celebration. It's a high moment. But in order to appreciate the high moment of John chapter 12, you really have to go to the low moment of John chapter 11. Because the low moment in John chapter 11 is that it was only a few days ago where Jesus got word that Lazarus, who was also the brother of Mary and Martha, But Mary specifically, we're going to come back to her. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. Lazarus was deathly sick. And they sent word to Jesus to come to Bethany so that way Jesus could ultimately heal Lazarus. They've seen Jesus heal people. They've heard the stories. They've witnessed different things. They know that Jesus has power to be able to heal their brother who is sick terminally from this disease so that way he would not die. Long story short, the Bible says that 4 days go by and Jesus hadn't shown up. Lazarus died. Matter of fact, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples in John 11. He says, Lazarus is dead. And he tells the disciples, and for your sake, I'm glad. Now, on the outset, that's some tension because it appears that Jesus is almost calloused and cold to what's happened to Lazarus. But if you actually continue to read the story in John chapter 11, you will actually see that Jesus was saying everything for a reason. Jesus always does things for a specific purpose, even if you can't recognize that from the outset. Can I help some of us understand it here? Some of us are trying to figure out, why is my life going this way and why is this happening in my life? And I don't understand why. You won't always understand why, but you don't have to always understand why if you know the originator of all things, if you know the one who's in control over all things, that he has a purpose and a plan sometimes that escape our logic at times. But here in John chapter 11, Lazarus has died. And now what's happening is Mary and Martha are distraught because Jesus has showed up a few days later, not to now heal Lazarus, but really now to almost visit his tombstone that appears on the surface because he's dead. They find themselves in this dark place. They find themselves grieving. They find themselves lamenting. They find themselves depressed and discouraged. They find themselves in this dark place because they had hoped that the situation with their brother would get better and turn out for better. But in all actuality, it got worse, which now led to Lazarus dying. And from their vantage point, it's not going to get better. And I believe that just as Mary and Martha found themselves in this dark place where the world was turned upside down, we too have moments like this. Whether you're a student, whether you're a young adult, no matter your background, no matter your color, I believe all of us in here have had moments, are having moments where you are in a place in your life where things have turned not just from bad, but they've now turned from bad to worse, and it seems as if there is no hope. Some of you are here today, and you feel like you are in a place that is dark. You feel like you are in the valley of the shadow of death. And you feel as if you can't see your way through. And you feel as if you are by yourself. And you feel as if you are alone. And you feel as if you are hopeless. But I want to encourage you because in spite of how bad things look for Mary and Martha, we don't have it for you on the screen, but the Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 43, that Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus 4 days later. And he tells the people, roll the stone away. And the response from the people is, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. His body is going to have an odor. But the Bible says that they roll the stone away. And then when they roll the stone away, the Bible says that Jesus stands in front of the tomb, John chapter 11, and he says, Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine a scene that's happening right now? People are trying to figure out, what is he talking about? Bro's been dead for 4 days. Not only has he been dead, his body is beginning to decompose. There is a stench coming out of the tomb. And he's saying, Lazarus, come out. But as he says, Lazarus, come out, as one theologian would put it, when he says, Lazarus, come out, he begins to talk about how the maggots that begin to chew on his skin begin to put his skin back together. And not only did they begin to put his skin back together, but the things that caused decomposition of his body to take place all of a sudden had to begin to be reversed. And how there was no breath in his body, all of a sudden breath had to now enter his body. And as this is happening, people more than likely are hearing a commotion happening in the grave, and they're seeing a shadowy figure begin to walk out of the tomb, and they're trying to figure out, I know that's not Lazarus coming out of the grave because we wrapped him up in grave clothes four days ago. But here he is. He's walking out of the tomb simply because Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And the Bible says that dead man came walking. This is some old Mummy Returns type stuff. Some old Walking Dead type stuff. And he's alive. And Jesus tells the people, unwrap his body. Take the garments of linen cloth that you wrapped him up with, take them off his body. And imagine the scene as they're taking the cloth off his body. Maybe it's Mary and Martha. And as they're doing it, they're looking at their brother who they once buried 4 days ago. But now they see the miracle of the resurrection incarnate in the form of their brother, because Jesus had spoken to a dead situation and said, Lazarus, come out. Can I help some of you all understand today that Jesus has the power to speak life into situations that appear to be dead? Jesus has the power to be able to bring resurrection. This is why in John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, that any person who believes in me won't die, but would have everlasting life. Thank God that we got a Savior who's able to show up in dead situations. And he calls Lazarus back out, and the people are dumbfounded. Because I don't know about you, I ain't never seen somebody who was dead for 4 days come back and start talking. They're dumbfounded. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Because Lazarus was dead, but then Jesus, who is the resurrection, resurrected Lazarus back to life. Jesus did something that no one else could do. Jesus restored something that no one else can restore. Jesus revived the thing that was lost. And just as Jesus restored Lazarus back to life, there are some of you in here today who have experienced the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life. Jesus saves you and forgave you of your sins and frees you from your shame. Jesus restored your hope. Jesus restored your love. Jesus restored joy. Jesus restored peace. Come on, when you had no way, Jesus became the way. When you didn't know how things were going to work out, Jesus all of a sudden worked it out. We got a God in Jesus Christ who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. I wish I had a few people in here today that could say, when I look back over my life and there's been moments in my life where I did not know how something was going to work out, that's when Jesus stepped up. That's when Jesus showed up. That's when Jesus opened up a door. And I wonder if there's about 100 people in here today that can give God praise for the fact that we got a Savior named Jesus Christ who showed up in the most darkest, depressed, despairing, troubling moments in your life. He showed up. And he did something that nobody else could do. I believe part of the reason why Jesus showed up 4 days later is because some people in that time believe that for 3 days, your spirit is somehow hovering in your body that you could somehow come back. I believe that Jesus waited 4 days to say, I'm going to dispel that whole notion, and I'm going to wait a little bit longer. So that way you know that when this happens, can't nobody else get the glory for this. Can't nobody else get the credit for this. Can't nobody else get the honor for this. And I believe firmly in the name of Jesus that God wants to move in some of your lives in such of a way where you can't take credit for it, where your mama can't take credit for it, where your intellect can't take credit for it, where your job can't take credit for it, that when you look at your life, the only thing you can say is, had it not been for Jesus on my side, where would I be? He was the one who did this. I believe that oftentimes some things Jesus may allow to happen because he wants to get supreme glory out of it. Because if I did it too soon, you would take credit for it. So sometimes God will allow things to fall apart so that way you can recognize that he's the only one who can put it back together. Sometimes, I'm not saying God caused it to happen. What I'm saying is sometimes God will allow some things to happen so that way when he, the master carpenter, pulls up to the scene, you can recognize that it was really him who was doing this all along. Tell the person beside you, God's got your back. And so now, in John chapter 12, they're throwing a party. Because wouldn't you two throw a party and celebrate if God did the miraculous in your life? Wouldn't you go crazy if God showed up in the nick of time? Wouldn't you go crazy if God made a way? I don't know. Maybe I'm talking to the wrong church. I just wonder if there's a few people. Let me find a few people in here who can be real and say, Pastor, I know it was God. And when God showed up, I don't care if nobody else said anything else about it. I'm going to give him praise. I'm going to give him worship. I'm going to give him honor because it was him who did it in the first place. It was him. So you ain't got to praise God for me. I know what God did for me. You ain't got to give God a hallelujah. I'll do it anyway because God has been good to me. God has been faithful to me. God has been kind to me. And so they're throwing this celebration and they're throwing this dinner here in John chapter 12. And now because of Jesus being good to Mary and her brother Lazarus, Mary is compelled to do what she does, which is this, to be generous towards Jesus by pouring out what she had for Jesus. The woman that we see in Matthew 26, a woman came and poured oil from an alabaster jar, perfume from an alabaster jar, we learn from John 12, that's actually Mary. Matthew just didn't mention that detail, but we learn from John 12 account that it's actually Mary. And the reason why Mary does this great thing for Jesus is because it was only a few days ago where Jesus had done a great thing for her. And the reason why this is so important to understand is because God's goodness, I want you to write this down, God's goodness towards us is the reason for our generosity towards him. The reason why I'm to be generous towards God is because God himself has been generous towards us. And it's interesting, y'all, because here in verse 8, I want you to notice what the Bible says. It says this in Matthew chapter 26. When the disciples saw it, the Bible says, why this waste, they asked. This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor. Why this waste? And I find it interesting that the disciples say this, but we learn from John chapter 12. It's not just the disciples and any disciples. It's actually Judas. Judas was the one who said, why are we wasting this good expensive perfume and pure nard? It could have been given to the poor. Come on, Jew. We ain't call you Judas. Come on, Jew. Bruh, you know good and well it ain't about no poor but you. Matter of fact, John, when he writes about this in parentheses in your Bible, he'll actually say, Judas didn't care nothing about the poor. He was in charge of the temple treasury, and anytime money would come in, he was stealing from the funds of Jesus. So in Judas's mind, if we sell this jar of perfume and get some money for it, it'll come into the bag. And because I got control of the bag, what's in the bag comes in my pocket. But what we see here, as Jesus responds to Judas and says, leave her alone. She's done a great thing for me. She's done a noble thing for me. And so the contrast, I want you to see it, don't miss it. The contrast here is that while Judas was wasting his life for himself, Mary was making the most of her life by living for Jesus. One was living for the moment. The other was living for eternity. And what I've recognized, we live in a day and time, family, where many people are wasting their lives living for themselves. So I want to buy all the stuff. I want to get all the accolades. I'm living for the likes and all the follows, and I'm living for the approval of people. I'm chasing the bag. I want to find me a new bae. Because last year's bae expired. I got to upgrade now. It's my glow up time. But can I help you understand something? Living like this, family, does not lead to a life of satisfaction and significance. It leads to an empty life. So this is why Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me, watch this, and the gospel will save it. Verse 36, pay attention. For what does it benefit someone? Some translations say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his life? Here's what Jesus is saying. You can get everything that this world has to offer and still be bankrupt. You can have all the money in the bank and still have nothing at all. Is there anything wrong with having money, Pastor? No, there's nothing wrong with having money, but there's something wrong when money has you. Is there something wrong, Pastor, with me having nice things? There's nothing wrong with me having nice things, but there is something wrong when I base the whole significance of my life off these things. And what Jesus is teaching here in Mark chapter 8 that we see demonstrated in Matthew chapter 26 with Mary and her sacrificial act, or her act of generosity rather, is that she's not living for the things of this world. She's not wasting her life trying to possess things and acquire things, but she's living her life in a way that's generous. And Mary shows us what a life not wasted looks like. If you don't get anything else out of this message for these next 13 minutes, I need you to get this. Don't waste your life. I feel this prophetic word coming for some of you all in here today, because some of you right now, you're in a place where you are wasting your life. Like you're spending the totality of your life chasing certain things and chasing this person and chasing this and chasing that, and you're wasting your life because it's not yielding any type of eternal significance whatsoever. Can I help you understand something? There is more to this life than this life. So Judas says, why this waste? Mary's like, why not? It's the perfect thing to do. It's the most noble thing to do. Couldn't think of anything better to use what I have for than for Jesus. After all that he's done for me, why would I hold back with him? After all that he's done for me, why would I not go hard for him? Can I say it like that? If Jesus could go to the cross, though he didn't deserve it, it was me who deserved it, and suffer and bleed out and be covered in shame by being hung on a cross naked and have 9-inch nails running through the metatarsal nerve on each hand and each wrist. If Jesus can hang there and go through all of that and not leave until it is finished, who am I to not give him the best of what I have? If Jesus is willing to be embarrassed for me, why would I not be willing to be embarrassed for him? If Jesus, watch this, if he's willing to go the extra mile, how did he do that? He did that literally because after he was flogged, cat of nine tails, 39 times, he was made to carry a cross for 9 miles. He went the extra mile to go to the hill called Calvary, the hill that you were supposed to die on, the hill that I was supposed to. If Jesus can go the extra mile for me, why would I not go the extra mile for him? What are we doing here? If Jesus could be inconvenienced, so can I. If Jesus can be uncomfortable, so can I. I can't think of a more worthy thing to pour my life out for. Jesus, this whole experience where Mary's pouring out this oil is representative of her life. I'm willing to pour out my life for him. Why? Because on the cross he poured out his. And this is the issue now oftentimes in the day and time that we live in, because there's many people who say, I love Jesus and I follow Jesus, but they do it to a point. Until Jesus calls me out of something comfortable into something uncomfortable. We live in a day and time where we idolize comfort. If it don't feel right, I won't do it. Can I say this respectfully? Bump your feelings. If I'm following Jesus, I'm going to be led to some places of discomfort. Do you think the cross was comfortable? Do you think the cross felt good? Why do you think Jesus was in the garden praying this prayer the night before he would go to the cross saying, Father, if it is possible, please let this cup pass? Have you ever been in a moment where you prayed that prayer, God, if there's any way I cannot go through this? But here's what he says, not my will. Let yours be done. I don't know about y'all. I'm glad that Jesus went through what he went through for me. I'm glad that Jesus was in the garden and said, not my will, let yours be done. I'm glad that Jesus suffered and bled and gave his all for me. He did not waste a single drop. Let me say it like this. I didn't say this in the first service, so 9 a.m., y'all forgive me. If Jesus thought you were worth enough to give his best and his blood, shouldn't you and I think that he's worth enough for us to give him our lives? What are you saying, Pastor? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life chasing senseless things. Many of us in here, if we're honest, especially for those of us who are older, you got kids. Sometimes as parents, we can be hard on our kids. You really need to have an honest to God conversation and say, I wasted a lot of years of my life. Chasing people. How real do I need to get? Because y'all real tight on me right now. Chasing things. Chasing parties. Come on, y'all getting real tight on me right now. You need to be honest, because that truth right there gonna set some people free. I wasted so many of my years doing things that didn't add any value to me. And had I known then what I know now, Mary understands this. So she's pouring out what she has. I want to give you these three things. We're going to be done. Number one is this. She shows us what a life not wasted looks like. That a life not wasted is, one, a life that serves. Everybody say serves. Verse 7, the Bible says that Mary approaches Jesus. Verse 7, it says that she approaches him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. She poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. But Matthew doesn't record something crazy that Mary did here, because the Bible says in John 12:3, Mary, she takes this pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, John 12:3, she anoints Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, all the ladies in here, can I be real? Can I ask you a question? Whose feet would you wipe with your hair? Some of y'all like, Pastor, I've paid too much for this. I love people, but I don't love them that much. The Bible says that she took her hair and she used her hair to wipe his feet with this pure, expensive bottle of perfume and nard. To wipe his feet implies that she had to lower herself and get in a humble position to be at his feet, to get that close, to wipe the feet of her Lord with her hair. The reason why this is so important, it doesn't have implications for us today, but in biblical context, oftentimes a woman's hair was connected to what many refer to as her glory. Her value was oftentimes in her hair. Here's what Mary's doing. She's saying this: I'm willing to lay down my glory for the focus to be on yours. And the Bible says that as she's wiping his feet, she's anointing his feet. This is also the posture of house servants, because in those times, anytime somebody new would come into a house or a distinguished guest would come into the house, one of the ways that they would show honor to that guest is that they would actually wash the feet of that person. And so Mary's doing something that was actually supposed to be done by a typical house servant. Mary is adopting the posture of a servant. And this is important for us to understand, because we live in a day and time where the culture's norm and message is you should live your life in such of a way where you're asking what people can do for you, where it's all about how somebody can do something for you. But the Bible teaches over and over that we are to live our lives to be served by people. We are to live our lives as an act of service to God and as an act of service to people. This is why the Bible says in 1 Peter 4, just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. And here in Mark 9:35, Jesus says this, sitting down, he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone wants to be first, everybody in our world wants to be first. Jesus says, in the kingdom, you know the way to be first? Become last and become a servant. You want to go higher? Get lower. Serve. Become a servant. And we live in this day and time where people are only looking out for themselves, which leads to a wasted life. But a life lived with purpose is one that looks to serve. She has adopted this posture of a servant. Very similar to if you go to a restaurant, you have a waiter or you have a waitress, and they show up to your table. And how can I serve you? This is the posture that we should be living in, where we seek to serve, not to be served. This is the posture that we should have, a Chick-fil-A disposition. My pleasure. Y'all ever been to Chick-fil-A and they said my pleasure? You'd be like, you don't mean that at all. You said that real mean. That had a little edge to it. My pleasure. Okay. Yeah. Your pain, really. Not your pleasure. Jesus says, no. Just like Mary, take the posture of a servant. And we live in a day and time where people want to grab for titles and not grab for towels. We live in a day and time where everybody's trying to climb the corporate ladder when Jesus is saying, no. Serve. Don't grab a title. Grab a towel. Titles are glamorous. There's glory in that. And in the world's eyes, there's no glory in the towel. But in God's kingdom, titles aren't really what it's all about. It's about towels. And Jesus says, if you want to be first, learn to become last and be a servant of everybody. Serve people. People that you like and people that you don't like. Whew. It's easy to serve people that you like. It's easy to be a blessing to people that you get along with. Can you still be a blessing to the person who stabbed you in the back door? Can you still speak well of somebody who's been dogging your name behind your back? But Pastor, that's hard. You need God's grace to do it. But Jesus doesn't call you and I to do something that he didn't do, because here's what's crazy. In John chapter 12, Mary is washing the feet of Jesus. But now in John chapter 13, Jesus is washing the feet of all of his disciples, even Judas Iscariot. Can you wash your enemy's feet? Can you? Some of y'all are like, Pastor, I don't like feet in general. I definitely ain't messing with no enemy feet. Can I help you understand something? Jesus doesn't call you and I to do something he didn't do, because he served us while we were enemies of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And a wasted life is only when you live your life to serve people that you like and get along with, or to serve as long as it fits your confines and your own construct. But serving the King's way means I go the extra mile. It means I do things that are uncomfortable. It means that I show up when nobody else is. It means that I go the extra mile with things that other people might stop short on. It means that I'm not worried about me and necessarily know I'm worried about serving for the well-being of other people. This means I use my abilities to serve others. I use my gifts to serve others. So this is why I love the fact that we got so many people in our church who serve on different ministry teams, because so much of the ministry that happens because people serve. Whether it's on cameras, whether it's in kids, whether it's in admin, whatever the case may be, people are using their gifts to serve. God says, I have given you gifts so that way you can serve and help people through the church and outside of the church to bring people into the kingdom of God. So on your job, you're called to serve. As a teacher, you're called to serve. Them kids get on your nerves, serve. You're working in the medical profession, serve. You're a boss, serve. Because Jesus is the boss, and yet he took off clothing to serve people. Serve. This is what a life not wasted looks like. It's a life that serves, but it's also a life that shares. Everybody say shares. Verse 7, the Bible says that Mary took this expensive jar of pure nard. The Bible says in Mark's account of this, that she broke the jar and she poured it out over Jesus. So not only is she serving Jesus by wiping his feet, but she's actually sharing with Jesus. Many theologians believe that this jar of expensive nard perfume could range anywhere in our U.S. currency from $600 to $6,000. And more than likely, based upon Judas's response, it was the latter. So here Mary is, busting open this potentially $6,000 bottle of perfume and pure nard. Someone's like, Pastor, I could have done a whole lot with that. You sound like Judas. She breaks this open. She's generous. She gives to Jesus. Why would she do such a thing? Because remember what Jesus has done for her. Because in her mind, Jesus is worth it. She gave her best to honor Jesus because she saw Jesus as deserving of her best, all that he had done for her. It's almost as if what's driving Mary's thought is this: after all that he's done for me, the least I can do for Jesus is give him the best of what I have. So what does this look like for you and I? We use our resources. We give to God. We give to God through our giving, through the local church. We give to God by being a blessing to other people. We use our resources to advance the kingdom of God. We use our resources to be a blessing, to serve, and to help other people. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul's talking to the church, and he tells them about giving and offering. He says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering. Meaning this, as God causes you to prosper, cause his kingdom to prosper. As God gives to you, give back to God through his body. Hebrews 13:16 says it like this: don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share. God has called you and I to share what he's given us. Can I help you understand something? The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know what that means? Everything in this world, including you, belongs to him. Let me give us an example. So parents in here, you own your houses, your apartment, whatever the case may be. Your kids kind of say some stuff. This is my room. Mine. Standing on business. It's mine. But then you respond back and say, but this is my house. And your room happens to be a part of my house. Which means anything in this room that you claim is yours actually belongs to me. And you will find that out if I decide to come in your room and begin to remove some things. Then you will begin to discover whose house it really is. Now y'all laughing, but that's the same thing God says about us. Because we've claimed ownership over things that we're just supposed to have stewardship over. This my money. No, it's God's. This my job. No, God gave you that. This my house. No, it's not. We are stewards. We're going to talk about this over these next few weeks. Stewards of what God has given us. And when we begin to adopt a prideful spirit and have a spirit of ownership over what God has called us to have stewardship over, now what it leads to is us wasting our life in the form of holding back something that we should freely give. I want you to write this down. We'll move to the next point. We give to God because he first gave to us. When you recognize all that God has done for you and how it's a blessing to have everything that you have, here's what I recognize. Don't nobody got to force you to give back to God. When you recognize that everything you have is a gift from God in the first place, it will cause you to begin to say, God, I don't deserve anything that I have, and everything that I have is a gift from you. So anything that you want me to give back to you, I'm going to give back to you because I didn't deserve it in the first place. I didn't really earn it. I went to school, yes, and I went to apply for the job, but at the end of the day, you were the one who caused prosperity to happen in my life. You were the one who opened up the door for me in my life, and it would be crazy for me to not give back to you what you have first given to me. So we share. His last point, we not only share, but we also sacrifice. So it's interesting because here in this text, the Bible says in verse 8, when the disciples saw it, Matthew 28, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This might have been sold for a great deal and given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a noble thing for me. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Here's what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not advocating for the poor. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't do that. Matter of fact, multiple times in scripture, you will see that he says that. What he is saying is, I'm getting ready to go to the cross and be buried. I won't be with you physically much longer. And Mary has decided to honor me before I go and fulfill my assignment, which was to save you. So in other words, you should actually be thanking Mary for what she's doing for me right now, because she's preparing me for what I'm getting ready to ultimately go do. She's sacrificing what she has. The Bible says she broke open the nard, this jar, and she gives to Jesus. It's costly, y'all. Yes, she could have done so many other things with this. Yes, she could have used this to go pay some bills. Yes, she could have used this to go do this. Yes, she could have used this to go do that. But she sacrificed all of that because she saw her Savior as worthy of it. She saw her Savior and Lord, who has done great things for her, as worthy of the sacrifice. Can I help you understand? A life not wasted is a life that sacrifices. It's a life that says, I'm willing to give my best even if it sometimes hurts. It means that I'm not going to be casual with what I give to God. I'm going to be intentional with what I give to God. I'm not going to give God some leftover praise. I'm not going to give God some leftover offering. No, I'm going to give him the best of what I have. God did not give me some cheap salvation. God did not give me some cheap blood. No, God gave me the best of what he had. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. If God did not give me something cheap, I won't give him anything cheap as well. I'm willing to sacrifice and give him the best of what I have. Here's what Proverbs 3:9 says. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Watch this. And with the first produce of your entire harvest. Honor the Lord with your possessions. And with the first. Everybody say first. Because what you give to first shows what you value the most. So let me give you a quick little breakdown of how you and I should practice financial stewardship. God causes you to... First and the 15th. That thing hits your account. Hey, thank you, God. Hey, oh, cool. Awesome. The reason why some of y'all shout was real short, because it's like, I'm shouting because it's about to be gone. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's quick shout. God gives to me. The first thing I do is I give to him. I give to him. Whatever that looks like, I give him first. Produce of your harvest, your entire harvest. Meaning it's, I'm giving the best of what I have. We'll talk more about that over these next few weeks. Well, here's what I'm saying this. You and I should not give to God leftovers. If you can give to Netflix, and they pull that thing out your account every month, without you looking, come on here. Disney Plus. YouTube television to watch all the football games. Ain't it crazy how we trust the things of this world with our resources more than we trust the one who gave it to us in the first place? And God don't have no problem with you and your little Netflix and you and your little, you gotta put little in front, you and your little Netflix and you and your little YouTube TV and you and your little Disney Plus. He ain't got nothing with that. Got no problem. Only when it begins to circumvent putting him first. So, I give the first, I sacrifice. Pastor, I could do a whole lot more with that. I know you can. But can I let you know something? Nothing ever sacrificed for God is ever in vain. Because as we sow into his kingdom, we always reap a harvest in some way. You give to God, he does give back to you. Yes, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And not just in one way, but in multiple ways in your life. So I sacrifice. I give to him. So the question I'm going to ask us is this. Am I giving God the best of what I have or the least of what I have? I'm going to close with this. Warren Wiersbe, pastor who passed away some years ago, he says this, nothing given to Jesus in love is ever wasted. Nothing. And notice what Jesus' words are in verse 13. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done, let's bring that word up on the screen, will also be told in memory of her. That's what he says, Matthew 26, 13. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So Judas, we learned, was scolding Mary for wasting what she had on Jesus. But what he didn't realize was that he was actually wasting his life apart from Jesus. Can I help you understand something? A life lived out for Jesus is never wasted. But a life that is lived for self always is. When you live your life for yourself, it leads to a waste. So can I help you say, let me say it like this. Pour out your life into something and on something that's worthy of it. And the only thing I can think of that's worthy to give your life for is the one who gave his life for you. So we serve him because he served us. We share for him and share with him because he shared with us. We sacrifice for him because he sacrificed for us. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Just in that one verse, in that one line that Jesus says here, is all three of our points. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, Jesus served. But to serve. Then he says this, and to give his life. And to give, that's sharing. Then he says, his life as a ransom for many, that's sacrifice. Because Jesus did something for you that you and I couldn't do for ourselves. He gave his life on the cross for your sin and mine. So that way, we can take his life and his righteousness and experience his future. And experience his destiny and experience the plans that he has for our life and experience the hope that he's come to give us. When Jesus was at the cross, do you know one of the things that they said? They mocked him and they told him, come down. It's like you're wasting your life. But like his disciples didn't understand what Mary did for Jesus, people didn't understand what Jesus did for us. But in spite of that, here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus kept pouring out his life. He didn't pour out perfume like Mary, but no, he poured out his blood on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future. And when I think about how Jesus didn't waste his life, but instead how he gave his life for me, I can't help but to give him glory and praise for it. I can't help but to lift up his name because he poured out his life so that through him I might have life and have it more abundantly. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that's grateful for the fact that Jesus poured out his life, that when the enemy told him to stop pouring, he kept pouring. When the enemy wanted him to quit, he kept pouring. When the enemy wanted him to stop, he kept pouring. When the enemy wanted him to come down off that cross, he kept pouring. Thank God that we got a Savior who pours out his life so that in him, we might have life. So as we're all standing to our feet, can I give you these words again? Don't waste your life. It is too valuable to waste on the things of this world. It has too much worth. It has too much value. Pour out your life for the King. You can either live your life making a living, or you can live your life leaving a legacy. Your wages will pass away, but what you do for Christ will actually last. Which is why Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told in memory of her. And I think over 2,000 plus years later, the fact that we're talking about it shows that Jesus was true and right. And if he did that for Mary, imagine what he can do for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that we be a people who don't waste our lives on the things of this world, but that we would be a people who pour out our lives for your kingdom. May we not be remembered for chasing bags, chasing the things of this world, but may we be remembered for what we have done to advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name, my head's bowed and eyes are closed. Some of you are here today, and you've been spending your life chasing so many things. I'm talking to some of you in here today. You thought the totality of your life was how many people you can be with. You thought the totality of your life was what your body count was. You thought the totality of your life was based upon how much money you made. You thought the totality of your life was all these things in this world, and you quickly discover it didn't fill you. It didn't satisfy you. It did not bring significance to your life. I'm here to let you know there is only one who can do that, and his name is Jesus. Some of you are here today and you're like, Pastor, I've done a whole lot of things I'm embarrassed about, I'm ashamed of. I don't think he loves me. Can I let you know the Bible says that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you to demonstrate his love. That it doesn't matter what you've done, you can still come to Christ. The reason why you can come to Christ is because he first came to you. So if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to start over. I want a new life in Christ today. I don't want to pour my life out for this world anymore. I want to pour my life out to Jesus. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. On the count of three, if you're here today and you want a new beginning in Jesus Christ, on the count of three, shoot up your hands. One, two, three, wherever you are. Come on, wherever you are, shoot up your hand, wherever you are. Amen, I see your hands. Amen, 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 praise God. Multiple hands going up, amen. Amen. If you're online, this is for you as well. If you're here today and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. If you have your hand raised right now, I want you to repeat this prayer of faith after me. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. So repeat these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I pour it out and lay it down for you. I receive your life. I receive your forgiveness of my sins. I confess that you are my Lord and you are my Savior. Save my soul. Give me new life in you. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church, can we celebrate those who said yes to Christ? Come on, I saw a few hands go up today. Come on, can we celebrate those who are experiencing new life in Jesus today?